There is a kingdom coming on this world that we have been talking about now for 9 chapters in the book of Ezekiel. This is the last message that I'm going to do on Ezekiel. We actually finished the book in our last session, but I want to go over just the governmental structure that is shown in the Bible. Jesus promised this kingdom. And the Jewish folks that surrounded him, his apostles and his disciples, they all knew that the kingdom was coming because they asked him even at his ascension back to heaven in Acts. They said, well, when are you going to set up the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know. They expected when Jesus came that he, as the king, was going to set up the kingdom right then, but he didn't. For a lot of different reasons that center on the Jewish governmental and religious structure that would not accept him. And therefore, the kingdom has been delayed. But there's very little in the New Testament about the kingdom. There's a little bit of information in the 19th chapter and a little bit in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And there's just the duration, which is 1,000 years, but there's a lot of information in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus taught his apostles to pray, saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he was telling them, this is how you pray. First, you pray to the Father, and you pray through the Son. In other words, you don't pray to Jesus, we pray to God the Father, and Jesus taught us that. But he's saying, you've got to ask for the kingdom. Ask for the kingdom. The heavenly kingdom is going to come on this earth. And we've looked at that in many different sessions now. Who's going to be there? That it covers the whole world. It happens after the Great Tribulation, which is the biggest war that will ever have happened. And we talked about the people that are going to be there are going to be, one, those that come back as believers with Jesus at the end of the tribulation in resurrected bodies. There will be Old Testament believers and people that perish during the tribulation because they became believers that will be resurrected too at the beginning of the kingdom. Then there's going to be a whole bunch of people that make it through that enormous war, which is so hard for me to understand because when you read about that war starting in the 6th chapter of Revelation, you don't think anybody could live through that. People will. There will be some that make it through. They will be judged by Jesus as to their faith, and those that believe in him are going to go into the kingdom. So you're going to have people in resurrected bodies and people in natural bodies in the kingdom, populating it at the very beginning with everybody being a believer. Now, who's going to be running this kingdom and how is it going to be run? That's really the essence of what we're going to look at today. The government of the Messianic kingdom is either, you can describe it as an absolute monarchy, a king that has complete control and nobody at all can influence him or change what it is that he is ruling and how he's ruling. You know, even monarchs have advisors. So I put down absolute monarchy. Closer would be a benevolent dictatorship because the government that is going to be run was going to be run from Jerusalem. And we've looked at the throne. We've looked at the temple. We've looked at all the characteristics of that and how the operations are going to be working. And we looked at the sons of Zadok, which was one group of the Levites, the priests, that were faithful to God no matter what happened, insurrections, turning away. They just said, no way, man, I'm not doing it. I'm staying with God. They're going to be the closest to Jesus, not as advisors, but as receiving information, instructions to carry it out, to carry it out. This person of Jesus, the Messiah, is going to have control over the government of the entire world. And you think about that, it's going to be a king over the entire earth. Now, there will be one that preceded him that we haven't gone into because it doesn't fit with Ezekiel, but we call him this Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to come to power right at the beginning of the tribulation. We see Jesus starting the tribulation from heaven. He's given a six-sealed scroll. And as he breaks the first seal on the scroll, it inaugurates the Antichrist's office. And from then on, the tribulation just gets worse and worse and worse. And then Jesus comes back at the end of the 7 years, and he conquers the Antichrist and sets up the kingdom. So that's a very, very swift outline of the large-scale chronology. But the government is going to have two branches, and I put that org chart, if you will, into your notes there. Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to be king over the entire earth. There's going to be a Gentile branch, a Jewish branch. Under the Gentile branch is going to be in the highest level of authority, the church and the tribulation saints. Then there's going to be kings underneath them that are going to carry out these responsibilities that are delegated down from Jesus. Finally, it's going to go to the Gentile nations that are going to receive the instructions. The Jewish branch, and you can see they're all tied together at the top under King Messiah. The Jewish branch will have David that we have seen is the prince of Israel because he's under Jesus, but he's king over the Jews. And David will be over the 12 apostles. They will be over a group called the princes. Then there will be judges and counselors carrying out God's will and making decisions based on activities that occur, land disputes and so on. They will be over Israel. And then I've got the Gentiles listed there. And we'll clarify that as we move through this message, because the Gentiles will not be in terms of a direct line of authority under the Jews. It will be, as I call it, in management theory, they're a dotted line relationship. In other words, the Gentiles still report up on their side through the Gentile branch to Jesus for their authority, but they've been assigned to work for the Jews. Now, the scriptures are very clear about this Messiah sitting upon David's throne and ruling over this kingdom of Israel, and the dominion is extended to the Gentiles. This is really clear in the Bible. Both Testaments speak of this, and it's a literal kingdom that's coming here. People have tried to spiritualize this away, as they do so frequently with the Bible, and they'll say things like, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. And the minute when you hear that, you just push them away, close your ears, do something to get away from it, because it doesn't make any sense. But God has established this throne already. He's already established this throne. And it's been detailed in some extent in the second Psalm, verses 6 to 8. What we can see in this Psalm is the Godhead speaking about the authority that's coming on this earth. The text says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. So, the government's going to be established in Jerusalem, and it's going to cover the whole earth. and every Gentile nation is going to be under the control of the Messiah. Now, the prophets have said this in many, many spots, and I'm just going to cite a couple of them here. Isaiah 9, for example, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." So, back in the 700s BC when Isaiah was writing this, he's saying, the entire reins of the world's government from Jerusalem are going to be from this son that is born into the Jewish nation, Israel, from the house of David, meaning he came through the lineage, the physical lineage of David, and he's going to control this government. And a whole host of names are given to him that translated out into these different names of Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, that in the Hebrew all refer directly to God. Not like God, as God, but God. These are other names for God in the Hebrew. Jesus is the God-man. And so we're assured that this is coming. Now, we say this frequently in other fellowships that we've been in. We'll bring this out at Christmas time. But there's much more detail here than just the fact that Jesus is going to be born and we celebrate that at Christmas. He's going to control the whole world. The government will be on his shoulder. He's eternal. The throne is eternal. Now, Isaiah describes this relationship here in the establishment of this as the messianic king. So the government's going to be set up and it's going to increase in authority, meaning it's going to be for 1,000 years, and he's going to start it with one, a judgment of the Gentiles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and two, setting up the throne. We watched in one of the previous chapters where the Messiah came into the temple led by David, the prince, on that eastern gate, and the eastern gate was closed. And he has set up his authority there, which increases over the 1,000 years. What is hard for us to internalize is this God-man is going to establish a kingdom with laws that are characterized by justice and righteousness forever. Righteousness and justice forever. We are going to see laws that are more fair than anything we could ever imagine, and more just and more righteous, because the one that is promulgating those laws is righteous, is truth, is filled with facts. There's no equivocation with God. And we're going to see the government run in a way that it has never been run. And the guarantee of this, it was with that last several words, is God's zeal assures this. In other words, what God has decreed will come to pass. There is no equivocation with God. God doesn't say, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. I don't know. I'll test the wind to see how the politics are today to determine whether or not, you know, I should be doing this. I don't, you know. God doesn't work that way. God is decisive and righteous and true. And those are his characters. Those are not what he does. I was corrected early on in seminary when I said God loves us, and they said God is love. There's a big difference. Yes, God loves us, but God is love. Therefore, he can't do anything else. And it's so hard for us because we can think different ways and go different directions. God doesn't. He's complete justice. He's complete love. He's complete righteousness forever. And that's what we're going to see on this earth. Now, several prophets have mentioned this too, and I'm just going to touch on a few of them here. Micah 5:2, and this is, again, this is a verse that people have a tendency to pull out at Christmas time, but it's much more than that. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. In other words, this one's coming. He's going to be born in this little area of Bethlehem. There's more than one Bethlehem, so the text even specifies in the region of Ephratah. Would be like saying Oceana County, you know. If there were more than one Pentwater, we'd say, well, Pentwater and Oceana County. Well, that's what the specific designation here is. Zechariah goes on to say, this is going to cover the entire earth. He's not just going to be in Judah, which was the southern part of Israel. Zechariah 14:9, and Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall Jehovah be one and his name one. And Isaiah 16:5 says, and a throne shall be established in loving kindness, and one shall sit thereon in truth in the tent of David, judging and seeking justice and swift to do righteousness. This is all going to be established on God's loyal love. God loves us. He wants us to be with him. And he's telling us, I'm going to establish my kingdom. My Messiah is going to be here running the world. And it's going to be characterized by truth. He's going to be a king and a judge, and he's going to make sure that justice is carried out. And again, if you think about Jesus sitting on the throne in the Holy of Holies in that messianic temple, surrounded by these faithful Zadokites that are going to say, what do we do, Lord? And he's going to radiate out his law to them, then to the Levites, then to these other groups that we've shown on that org chart to run the entire world structure here. Look what Jeremiah 23:5-6 says. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall judge as king and deal wisely, and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this in his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. This is somebody that's going to sit on David's throne. There wasn't anybody sitting on David's throne that was completely righteous after David. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. So it can only mean the God-man, Lord Jesus. His reign is going to be characterized by wisdom, justice, righteousness, and the security of Israel is going to be in him, in God, not in anything else, but in him. And the security of the world, can I add to that? Now, Jeremiah in his 33rd chapter also was given this message from God that said, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. For thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. All Jewish nouns have gender, and it doesn't mean that they're a particular male or female. It's just they all have gender. That's why it says she there. For example, Jerusalem is a city. All cities in Hebrew are designated as feminine. I have no idea why they do that, but they do. So this is translated literally. So you got this reaffirmation of God's intent to fulfill his covenant with David. I'm not going to go into the Davidic covenant today. We've done that in previous lessons, but that's where the fundamental assurance comes from, that the throne of David will be eternal and the eternal one will sit on it. And this verse just tells us that the throne of David under no circumstances is ever going to become extinct. Some have said, well, David died and, you know, Solomon followed him, but after that, everything split into two regions after the Civil War and all that. No, this is eternal. And this means that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to sit on this. Now, I was going to put down more information about the Davidic covenant, but I thought better of that because I could have spent another hour talking about that. So maybe some other time we'll go back over the Davidic covenant. I'll bring it out because it is important to see the eternality that came to David of his lineage and his throne. And it's a reference to an eternal throne, not just a physical throne in Jerusalem where he was. So the Messiah, the fact that he was going to come and rule over Israel was also given to Mary, Jesus' birth mother, human birth mother, when the angel Gabriel visited her. Look what Luke 1, verses 30 to 33 say. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Additional assurance that Jesus will rule the entire world over the throne of David. Now, this is Gabriel explaining this, that this son that's coming is going to be born into the Jewish world. He's deity, the Son of God. He's a descendant of David, and he's going to be given the throne of David. He's going to reign over Israel, but there won't be any end to his rule. None whatsoever. So this is another New Testament, or this is another affirmation of Jesus' deity and the throne that he's going to get. Now, one of the major characteristics of this is this, we can look at it as an absolute monarchy, but it's complete absolute with no influence from anybody, that Jesus is going to rule, as the text in the New Testament says, with a rod of iron, meaning strictly with no bending the laws. Revelation 12:5 says, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and unto his throne." That's the Lord Jesus. Revelation 19:15, "And out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus, proceeds a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty." Jesus will run the government in a consistent, fair, unwavering, righteous, justice, complete manner. There will be no issues about what did he mean. That will never come up. It's going to be really clear. Now, this iron rule came out of Psalm 2 that we saw when we started looking at Jesus here. This is not going to be a democracy in any way, shape, or form. the laws coming out of Jerusalem will have to be obeyed. And again, now we're going to have people in resurrected bodies that won't have any problem obeying the laws because we'll be sin-free after we've been glorified. And you're going to have people coming in to the kingdom in natural bodies that are all believers in the beginning, but they'll still have the sin nature. They won't have Satan to push it in his demonic dominions to feed it, but they'll still have the sin nature. So look at Psalm 72. Now, this is a rather long psalm, but it characterizes this so well. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He will judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. He will judge the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee while the sun endureth and as long as the moon throughout all generations. He will come down like rain upon the mowed grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon be no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isle shall render tribute. The kings of Sheba and Saba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. He will redeem their soul from oppression and violence, and precious will their blood be in his sight. And they shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. And men shall pray for him continually. They shall bless him all the day long. There shall be an abundance of grain in the earth upon the tops of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him happy. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now, this whole psalm is about the characteristics of the righteous king and how the world is going to receive him. The innocent are going to receive justice. The guilty are going to be condemned. He's going to cover the entire earth. And the boundaries are going to be from the river, which is the Euphrates, but it doesn't show the western river, which was given to Abraham and the Messianic Israel, which is the delta, the eastern tributary in the delta of the Nile. That's because it's going to the entire world, the entire world. His rule, as a rod of iron, is going to be characterized in justice, holiness, and righteousness. You know, the Lord Jesus is going to be king over Israel and king over the world, and his absolute authority is going to be established over two branches. Let's look at the Gentile branch for a moment here. And the first part of it I want to look at is the church and the tribulation saints. It's found in Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now he's talking about saints that are going to co-reign with the Messiah. judgment has been given to them. This is a reference to the church age saints who were raptured at some time before the tribulation started. And we see at the point of the rapture, there is this judgment. The judgment seat of Messiah is shown in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are judged for our works, but based upon the spiritual gifts that we were given to determine our rewards. Our salvation is assured at the point of belief. It's got nothing to do with salvation. The Bema Seat judgment is about dispensing gifts based upon what you've done with your spiritual gift to build up the body. And the whole section in that third chapter is not talking about some volume. It's talking about the quality. Did you do it? Not how much did you do. There are believers that are going to be martyred during the Great Tribulation. That is another group that is going to be reigning. They are the saints, and they come out of Revelation here in the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. And there's a third group here that did not worship the Antichrist as he's running the world government from the headquarters in Babylon during the tribulation. They wouldn't take the mark. And that mark that will be administered at some point is going to be for the unbelievers during the tribulation so that they can conduct economic transactions. If you don't have this mark, during that time, you will not be able to buy and sell. You're going to have to go into the underground economy, bartering, trading, and so on, and people serving each other, because anybody that doesn't have that mark is not going to be able to go to a store. And these are people that we're talking about here, these saints here, that did not take the mark, that did not take the mark. So that both the church and the tribulation saints are going to co-reign with the king for 1,000 years. And he talks about the first resurrection. We've gone over this in the past, but I'll just say this. The first resurrection has multiple stages, as Paul details in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruits of them that were resurrected. We have the example of him coming back with the characteristics of his body. And Paul says in Philippians that we will be like him. We're going to have that same body that will not be impaired by the physical nature of this world. Matter will be able to go through walls like Jesus did. We won't have any impairments, no disease. Nothing will impair us here because we won't be subjected to the pressures, the physical pressures that are here. Then the church will be resurrected, and that's what we will get. Sometime before the tribulation, there will be two saints that will be prophesying in Jerusalem most of the tribulation, and the world's going to hate them. And you get this picture that CNN and Fox News are broadcasting from their satellites down there in Jerusalem, and these guys, and everybody's hating these people because they're preaching the word of God, and the Lord protects them. They're anointed, so they can't get harmed. Finally, the Lord says, okay, time to let go. So he releases their anointing, and the world kills them. And then they lay there. 3 days they lay there in Jerusalem, dead. And the world is rejoicing. They're giving gifts to each other and giving high fives, and they're having a great time. We got rid of those people talking about God. Man, what a relief. Then the Lord resurrects them. They stand on their feet and he takes them up to heaven. And they all see that too. It's going to really change the attitude of a lot of people when they see that. Now that's the third stage of the first resurrection. Then you get the tribulation saints that are going to go up. But the second resurrection, which is talked about here, 1,000 years different. The rest of the world that did not believe in Jesus are going to be resurrected at the end of this 1,000-year kingdom and what the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment is going to be for what people did in their bodies to determine the level of eternal punishment that they will receive. Not a good picture. And I've seen so many people try and push that aside and say, well, it doesn't mean what it says. And yeah, it does. It's pretty clear. Pretty clear. You may not want to believe it, but it's very, very clear. And the more you know about this stuff, the more you want to go talk to more people and say, don't be there. Don't be there. You don't have to go through these things, you know. You don't have to go through these things. Now, also, as mentioned in Psalm 72, there's going to be kings in the Gentile branch. These kings are going to have their natural bodies, but over them is going to be the church with the resurrection glorified bodies. But the kings are going to have control over the nations that are assigned to them, but they're going to be under our authority, under the church and the tribulation in the Gentile branch. So anyway, you got Messiah, you got the church and the tribulation saints, and you got the kings and finally the Gentile nations. The Jewish branch of government is a little bit more extensive. You got David, the king and the prince, as I've mentioned. He's king over Israel, but prince under Messiah. And the absolute monarchy is going to be there too. You know, there's not going to be any difference in any of these laws, if you will. They're going to come down from Messiah right through these groups of people. David will be resurrected, and he is the person that leads Messiah into the Holy of Holies through that eastern outer gate. And then he takes up residence, and as we saw in our last session, he gets a lot of property, almost equal to what everybody else in every tribe gets. And he's going to rule over the entire Israel. The difference is going to be that the Gentile kings are going to have natural bodies, but David is going to have a resurrected body. There will be 12 apostles under him over the 12 tribes. Now, on two occasions, Jesus promised these apostles that they were going to rule over the 12 tribes, and he said in the regeneration. And the regeneration is really the new body, the new earth, and so on that's coming. And look, for example, Matthew 19:28 says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And to complement that, Luke 22:28-30 says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation, then I appoint you unto a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Messiah's domains over the whole world. David rules over Israel. And while the apostles' jurisdiction is going to be over tribes, it's just not really clear exactly how that is, because it doesn't get fleshed out any more than that. But they're going to have their own thrones, each of them. But we just don't exactly know how they're going to do that, because the text is silent beyond that. Now, in addition, there's going to be princes. There's going to be princes, not David the prince, but individual princes. Isaiah 32:1 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And as we've seen from Ezekiel, in the 45th chapter, in the 8th verse, in the land shall be to him for a possession in Israel, and my princes, plural, shall no more oppress my people. But they shall give the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. One of those princes is going to be Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is in the Messianic line, house of David, And you see his name laid out in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. It's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Zerubbabel was the guy that came back from the captivity about 518 or so B.C. to Jerusalem from Babylon. And he came back, and he was assigned to rebuild the city. And he worked to rebuild the city. There were others that were rebuilding the temple, but Zerubbabel was sort of like the governor there, and he had control. And Haggai says, and the word of Jehovah came unto the second time, unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdom of thy nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says Jehovah of hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says Jehovah, and will make you as a signet, for I have chosen you, says Jehovah. So he's going to make him a prince. And, you know, the term signet is like your ring here. It's pretty close to your body, something that has, in general, value. So he's going to be mentioned. He is mentioned as one of the princes here. Under the princes will be judges and counselors, which is the last stage before we get to the Gentiles. Isaiah 126 says, and I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. So the city of righteousness is Jerusalem. They're going to be responsible for dispensing justice, and there will be no perversion of justice at all. There will be no favors. There will be no buying off a judge. They will all be thoroughly righteous, which is so hard for us to imagine. You know, just look at some of the decisions that get publicized. Finally, Israel is going to be over the Gentiles. And there is a huge volume of information about this. I've just put a couple of things down in your notes. But there's a lot of information about this. And again, the information that is given shows the Gentiles serving the Jews, but the Jews not having administrative authority over them. And again, I call this the dotted line relationship from management theory, where you see the solid line is to whom you actually report to, but the dotted line is who you're sent out to work for. And the book of Deuteronomy and Isaiah, just to give you a couple of examples here, Deuteronomy 15:6 says, for Jehovah your God will bless you as he promised you, and shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. So this is their economic control over these other people, where they're going to pay them to do work. And Deuteronomy 28:1 says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that Jehovah your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And Jehovah will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and shall not be beneath. If you shall hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you to do this day, to observe and do them, well, they will all be doing God's commandments in the one-hill kingdom. There won't be any equivocation at all. Isaiah 14:1-2 says, for Jehovah will have compassion on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and sojourner shall join himself with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Jehovah for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. So the Gentiles are going to lead the Jews back in the worldwide dispersion back to Israel in the Messianic kingdom. They're going to be servants. Chain of command is going to be Messiah the king, David, 12 apostles, the princes, the judges, and the counselors, and then the Gentiles are going to be serving them. And this rod of iron control is emphasized throughout the kingdom with all spheres of authority and positions of prominence. There will be no equivocation. Justice, truth, righteousness will prevail. Folks, with all the other characteristics of the kingdom, man, I can't wait. You know, I mean, it's going to be massive change. Satan's bound for 1,000 years, and we've just got massive changes and blessings coming. Praise God for what he's going to do. Praise God. Let's pray.